Thank you, Jenny, for reading today's passage. We are so thankful for the impact you have on this church and all of us. Now, I couldn't speak to you today without first praying. God, please speak through me. Do not let me say anything contradictory to your word. And please have the Holy Spirit present during this message. In your son's name, amen. Good morning. My name is Jake. I am the director of student ministries here at Covenant, and when Patrick first asked me about preaching Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, I did what I thought any novice preacher should do, and that's look up Tim Keller past sermons. And what I came to find out was that these 10 verses he preached over 8 weeks in the fall of 1992. Right, so we have a lot to get through today, but I think if we own in on just a few key concepts, the passage can really speak to us. So let's get started. We're in the sermon series titled, In Christ. Chapter 1 of Ephesians was about the spiritual blessings we find in Christ. Today's passage is about what it means to be made alive in Christ, spiritually made alive in Christ. Verse 1. Paul begins in verse 1 stating, you were dead in your transgressions, not hurt, not knocked down, not treading water, but dead. Right? We often hear of many illustrations of God rescuing us, God saving us while we're drowning, but that's not the case. We are dead. The drowning already happened in the garden when Adam and Eve fell into temptation. Verse 2, we learn that when we are spiritually dead, the primary influence in our life is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Paul is saying that if you've not been saved through faith in Jesus, you follow the ways of Satan. I wish there was a more gentle way to say that, but Paul doesn't mince his words. And I get emotional thinking about this and about the role Satan has played in my life. And it's painful. It's hurtful memories. In verse 3, he continues that our purpose in life when we are spiritually dead is that it is to gratify the cravings of our flesh. Now, this is where legalism and self-righteousness can try to trickle in. You might think, I don't give into the cravings of my flesh. I haven't ate sugar since I was 13. I got 8-pack abs. But that's not what we're saying here. Right? We're not saying that being self-disciplined is bad. It's the purpose behind that self-discipline. All right, what is the purpose in doing that? If your purpose is anything other than the glory of God, then it is a craving of the flesh. And I'm not here to squander all of our joy, but as John Piper writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This was difficult for me when I first became a Christian because I thought if anything brought me joy, I had to get rid of it. Right, but what I've come to learn is that it's the purpose behind the feeling that matters. If the purpose brings you joy and it's to give glory to God, then let's rejoice in that. In these next 7 verses, God gives us that purpose. Right? So in this first part of the text, verses 1 to 3, Paul gives us 3 points as it pertains to being spiritually dead. The first is that the nature of our death is that because of what happened in the garden. We are born with original sin. The second part is that the primary influence on our life is Satan. And third, the purpose behind our choices are worldly desires. Right, moving forward to the second part of the passage, verses 4 to 6, it starts off with 2 of the most powerful words in the entire Bible, and that is, but God. But, comma, God. But God changes everything. Right, we were dead in our sins, but God gives us life. We were once directed by Satan, but God is now our compass. Our purpose was that of worldly desires, but God has made our purpose divine. We will circle around to this but God theology, but as I continue to preach, keep in the back of your mind some of your but God moments. In the next 2 verses, Paul uses 3 distinct verbs to tell us what God has done through us in salvation. Verse 5. God made us alive with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with him in the heavenly realms. The three verbs we have are made, raised, and seated. God uses these verbs to directly tell us the exact actions that happen when we go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. The first verb is made. Made is important because it reminds us that we were created by a creator. We do not choose to be made, someone makes us. In this case, a new creation. The second verb is raised. To raise up means to change the position of someone or something. If you want to raise up an issue, it means that it is currently not on the radar and you want to put it on the radar. We were dead, but God raised us up into life. A new position, a new standing with God. The third verb is seated. Seated means to be secure. It means to feel safe. Heather Holman, in her book Seated with Christ, writes, "When I read Ephesians 2:6, I thought about the word seated. I kept repeating, I am seated with Christ. I am seated with Christ. I am seated with Christ. I imagine the security and sense of belonging that came with having a seat at the most important table in the universe with other Christians. How would that seated person live? What would it feel like to have a special place at God's royal table? I was not living as one who had a seat at the table. I lived as if one fighting for a seat at the table. It was as if God said to me, 'Heather, you can stop fighting so hard. You already have a seat at the table. You are already there. Everything you want for yourself is already true about you in Christ. Now start living like a seated person.'" If you notice, all three of these verbs are past tense. Paul is not saying that when we die our earthly death, we will be given these things from God. Paul is saying that it's already been done. We have been made new, we have been raised up, and we already are seated next to the Heavenly Father. We have been given a seat at the ultimate table. Now, how does God wish to work through us since we have this seat secure for eternity? In verse 7, Paul writes that God wants to show the incomparable riches of his grace. We were made believers in Christ so that we can illuminate God's incomparable riches. One of the most glorious ways God does this is by giving each and every single one of us our own personal testimony. A testimony is simply a story. A Christian testimony is a story that is a gift from God for us to share with others. Verses 8 through 10, Paul explains this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." If any part of our testimony says how awesome we are, how hard we work to deserve God's love, how awesome money is, how amazing the American dream is, that is not a testimony from God. Not that those are bad things in and of itself, it's just that those are not the incomparable riches that God is talking about. Verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Even before Christ saved us, he was still working in our life and preparing us for the work he will do through us. Right? God saves us so that we may show his incomparable riches to the world. These riches, which were freely given through grace alone, something that we cannot boast about, just honor through obeying the path God has prepared for us. The incomparable riches that God gives us in eternity through him, it's a peace beyond understanding. It's a layer of comfort in time of need and a jolt of conviction when we stray from the path. My testimony starts somewhere in elementary school, around the fifth grade, and I remember this distinct moment where I started to find gratification in mischievousness, right? I did whatever I could to try to get on someone's nerves, to bully kids smaller than me, and it makes no sense. I had an awesome childhood. Had two parents that loved me, had friends, brothers, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, played sports all the time. But something in my life made me enjoy doing things that weren't good, right? And this all sort of culminated in the summer after eighth grade, and I was finally arrested for shoplifting. And I remember getting tackled by the officer, getting roughed up a little bit, getting taken away in handcuffs, sitting in a cell, and thinking, this means nothing to me. If anything, this makes me dislike authority even more. This isn't going to change me. Right? This did nothing for me. But what I came to realize the ensuing weeks and months after my arrest was that the disappointment that the people that I loved felt, that my reputation was tarnished, that friends weren't allowed to hang out with me anymore, that my coaches looked at me different, that affected me. So at that moment, I decided to change my life. I started getting good grades, started being a teacher's pet, started trying to do each and every little thing to make me look good. I started attending a Catholic church to try to make it seem like I'm obeying God now. But it couldn't be further from the truth, right? And people often ask me, now that I'm a Christian, did you start to follow God when you got arrested? And my answer is absolutely not. If anything, at that moment, I wanted nothing to do with God. God let me down. God allowed me to get arrested. Right? But that all changed when a couple peers of mine were prepared by God. It was at the end of my junior year of high school when I was invited to a Christian club at lunch. Right? I went to a public school, and one of the teachers were generous enough to offer up their classroom every Friday at lunchtime for students to meet and preach the gospel. It was at this school when one of my friends invited me to that Christian club, and for whatever reason, I obliged, and I attended. And at that lunch is where I heard the gospel for the very first time. I heard that God saves through faith alone, that I cannot earn God's love, there's nothing I can do to impress God enough to save my soul, and my life was changed. And who knows? If God would have saved me then or chosen to save me 30 years from now. But sometimes I just sit back and think, what if I was never invited to hear the gospel that Friday afternoon? And this question leads to our application today. God chose to save me through a simple invitation. Marilyn, who was my partner in Mr. Dodd's 11th grade advanced physics class, invited me to come hear her boyfriend Andre speak during Christian club. And I went because I respected Andre. I knew Andre as a person, and I felt okay going to hear what he had to say. Right? And I'm not sure if Marilyn was nervous to invite me or not, but what I am sure is that God placed it on her heart to invite me. And I'm not sure if Andre was scared to be judged by all his peers, but what I do know is that God worked through him that day. Right? And Marilyn didn't have a degree in evangelism, but she still invited me to listen to the Word of God. Andre never attended seminary. He just shared his testimony that God had given him. Right? And another friend of mine from school, Eric, who had become a Christian just about a year before me, he played a major role in discipling me. He invited me to sit next to him at church. He introduced me to people at his Bible study. He allowed me to ask ignorant questions that he could have easily made fun of me because of my lack of Bible knowledge. But instead, he was generous in love. So how do we show God's incomparable riches? If you know Jesus and have been made alive and you attend Covenant, let's volunteer to attend Tudor Refugee with San Diego Tudor Refugee. Let's be available to them so that they can continue to host these events where they preach the gospel to hundreds of refugees in San Diego. Right? When that young lady walks into the women's Bible study for the first time, uplift and encourage her. You can volunteer in the nursery on Sunday morning so that young parents who haven't slept in a week can just get an hour of time alone, worshiping God with fellow believers. When that young teenager walks through the church doors for the first time and feels so uncomfortable because of the things they've heard about church, be kind and try not to judge them. When communities of color proclaim that Black Lives Matter and beg that our country stop separating families at the border, listen, express empathy. Do not dismiss anyone's experiences and fight alongside those facing injustices. Serve the orphans and the widows. God has called us to love our neighbor, and if our neighbor is saying they need help, let's help. God promises that when we serve our neighbor, God's incomparable riches will be shared in a multitude of ways. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not gone from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and you are listening to this sermon, it's because God decided to show you his incomparable riches today. The only way this message has reached your ears is because God is using someone in your life to deliver it to you. God is at work, I promise you. I am not saved because of any work on my own. We don't become followers of Jesus because our parents are good disciple makers. We don't become followers of Jesus because God sees we have a unique skill set and thinks, ooh, I could use some of that in my kingdom. We are not followers of Jesus because we used to do drugs and now we don't. And I am not a Christian because I sat in a cell with handcuffs on and now I don't. I am a Christian because I was saved by a God full of grace. And my prayer today is that this kind God may shower you with his grace, a grace that is undeniable, and that you may become a canvas for God to display his incomparable riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the people you have used to show us your incomparable riches. God, I pray that we never forget the blessing you have bestowed upon us, that we may never take it for granted. God, I humbly come before you to ask that you may use this church to show your incomparable riches, that we may never boast in our faith or good works, just simply follow the path in which God has prepared us for. May we enter this week showered in God's grace. Amen.